Let's bow in prayer, asking God's help in understanding His Word. Father, once again, we come to Your Word. Even as Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to all He said, for she knew He had words of eternal life. Please help each of us to guard our hearts and our minds right now, so that we don't think what's in an hour later, or what will be happening this afternoon or tonight. Help us to stay in this moment, to be a whole lot more like Mary than Martha, that was worried about so many things she missed the blessing of being with You. Lord, please, engrave Your Word on our hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to turn to the book of Joshua. I have high aspirations which may or may not be fulfilled. I'd like for us to work through chapter 13 all the way through chapter 19. That's a lot of chapters. However, a lot of this is just simply, and it was given to Gad to have this city and this border and that border by the river and by the... And what I would like to do is accomplish that with a simple map and talk about the things that engage the spiritual life and health of Israel that have principles for engaging us as well. That's where I'd like to spend more of that time. But before we even begin, we're talking about dividing the land and Israel finally getting the inheritance that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That promise that they would be given a land flowing with milk and honey. And they've gone in, they've done some things already, and the inheritance is about to take place. Inheritances are strange things. Inheritances can make us happy, they can make us sad. There was one fellow who had a heart attack, and he went into the hospital, so it says. And while in the hospital, he had an uncle he never even knew about, and the lawyer contacted the family, and this guy left him $1 million. Now, this guy in the hospital with a heart attack wasn't supposed to be excited or anything like that at all. So how are we going to tell this guy he just won $1 million and not kill him in the process? Well, they figured the preacher has a good way with words. We're going to ask him to go in and tell the man that he had just inherited $1 million. So the preacher's meandering around and visiting in the hospital, and he's telling this guy and engaging in conversation and gently leading up to not giving this guy a heart attack while he's lying in bed. So he finally goes around, he says, you know, just for the sake of argument, what would you do if you actually had $1 million? And he looked at the pastor, he said, Pastor, I give half of it to the church. And the pastor had a heart attack. There is a pastor, a real pastor, who lives in Texas. He says, I have a will. I have 4 children, and they are all named in my will. My oldest son came to me once and reminded me in the Bible that the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance. And Dad responded, well, that's actually correct. That's true. Now, my own personal son, not this pastor, has a theory about that. You want to hear his theory, why the older son gets a double portion? We had 3 sons, because the first son is the experimental child. You know, you try things on the first that don't work, and you go, oh, we're never going to do that again. And the second and the third child never experienced that, so it's a way to apologize. That's not it at all. In Israel, the first son got a larger portion because it was assumed, and it was the custom, and it was the law, that son would take care of mom and the estate. So he had all kinds of added responsibilities if Dad passed from the scene. So it makes sense. With all that responsibility, he needed more resources to handle not only his own portion, but mom and the rest of the estate as well. So it kind of makes sense. But in this particular pastor, as he was writing this, he also put an interesting thought in this article. He says, now, although I have a will, it lays out who gets what. And there is a clause in my will that states, if any of my kids adopt an ungodly, unrepentant lifestyle, they lose their inheritance. Whoa. And then he gives a reason. Because I don't want them wasting what has been given by God. Then their inheritance is connected to submission to his will. Now, you might think, my goodness, that sounds awfully harsh, but that's actually a biblical concept. Remember, as Israel moved into the land, it was promised unconditionally to them. But their stay in their land, the blessings in the land, were conditional. They either followed God or God removed his hand of blessing and bad things happened. And that's what we're looking at this morning. This morning is an opportunity for us to see God fulfilling the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So let's read the first paragraph of chapter 13. The command. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You're old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, and all the regions of the Philistines, and all the boundaries of the Geshurites, and from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, to northward, to the bound of Ekron, and it is counted as Canaanite. And there are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, those of Avim. In the south, and the land of the Canaanites, and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, and the boundaries of the Amorites, and to the land of Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, and all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mishpereth Miam, and all the Sidonians." Didn't that just give you a blessing this morning? I'm kidding, of course. I mean, there's not much there for me to latch on to as far as my personal relationship with Jesus, except this. God is very exacting in his promises. What he promises, he delivers. And he records accurately so in the scriptures. Now, you can read all of the ites and the cities and the peoples and things for yourself in these passages of Scripture. I'd rather not take time this morning to do that. In fact, I asked you to do that in an email I sent out 2 days ago. My focus this morning will be to move through the progression of the division of the land according to the promise and the methodology of God way back in Numbers. And now Joshua is being asked to divide the land according to the will and the plan of God. All right, so we're going to be using some maps this morning. This particular map is a map before the land was divided. These are conquered lands. The little stars or explosions are cities that have already been conquered in a rather dramatic way. But you see, you remember it said in the first paragraph that there were lands yet to be conquered. It mentioned Philistia and these areas in and around Phoenicia and up in the Jezreel Valley. All of those areas had yet to be conquered. In fact, though regions were conquered, there were individual city-states that needed to be subdued and conquered according to the will and the plan of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So, dividing the land east of the Jordan. Now, east is on that side. Yes, that side. The first land that was divided was the eastern half of the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was so big. Remember, Joseph had two kids, Ephraim and Manasseh? Manasseh's portion, the tribe was enormous. It's the purple one behind me and the orange one as well. But right now, we'll deal with the east of the Jordan. And that is found in 13:8 through 13. So this is taking place, and we see that they get this piece of land. However, there is a problem. Do you see that little symbol in the land? I don't know if you can. Can you make that out from where you're sitting? It's a toxic sign. Why is there a toxic sign on Manasseh? Would you please look at verse 13? In chapter 13, "Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites and the Mahakathites, but Geshur and Makath dwelt in the midst of Israel today." You see, immediately, almost first crack out of the box, we find the tribe not having complete obedience to the Lord. They left some peoples behind that were supposed to be destroyed and expelled. And unfortunately, this is going to come back to bite them later on. And we're going to deal with that a little bit later in the message. All right, then, There is something, too, that we need to notice. In chapter 13 and verse 14, there is another verse. The tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. Wait a minute, they were a tribe. They were a son of Jacob. Why didn't they get anything? Well, they did get something. The offerings by fire to the Lord of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And the other verses that I have listed there, chapters 14:6 down through 15:63, there are four or five places where the Lord makes a similar, not a precisely exact, you know, Xerox copy of what was just said here. But the idea is that Levites got no land. But in essence, they got all the land because they were supported. The Levites were, they served in the temple, which was a huge privilege, but they also were supported by the temple service. Certain sacrifices were brought and offered up as burnt offerings to the Lord. Other sacrifices, some of the portions were burned, some of the portions were kept and distributed either to the needy or to the Levites to meet their needs. So the Levites had no need for land because the Lord himself, through the temple service, would provide for them. Again, the Lord is being faithful. Now, some other commentators have speculated. The biblical text says this is why they didn't have the land. Other commentators speculated, said it may be that God didn't want them having other tribal responsibilities so they could really focus on the Lord's work. It may have been also that that God wanted the Levites not to settle in any one place, like Manasseh or Ephraim or Gad or Dan or whatever, but they were actually supposed to settle all over Israel, be like seasoning, like salt and pepper throughout all of Israel, so that they would help keep the greater Israel in teaching and in allegiance to the Lord. Those are speculations. It's not specifically stated in Scripture, but that does seem to fit with the role of the Levites. So they had no part in the land. All right, let's move to Reuben. Reuben gets this part on the east of the Jordan, and that's his verses 15 through 23. And then Gad gets the other portion in between Reuben and Manasseh. So now we're all the way up to the end of chapter 13. That went rather quickly, didn't it? But the thing that we need to understand is we have to be careful. A lesson to be learned is to complete. When God gives us a directive, let's not stop in the middle. Let's finish it to the end so that our spiritual lives, that our lives with Christ aren't dotted with these pieces of toxic waste as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's turn to chapter 14 now. Here, one of the first things we see is in chapter 14 is now we're talking about the west of the Jordan. And the west of the Jordan is interesting because this particular section is actually divided by lot. Now, the large tribal sections were given to Israel according to the size. Manasseh, being a much bigger tribe, got a huge portion, two portions actually, west and east of the Jordan. But within those tribes, in verse 2, it says, their inheritances was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, 9 1/2 tribes. So they're moving down through these things, and choosing and making a decision by lot is not something that is alien. In fact, it was rather common in the Old Testament. When you did not know, you appealed to the Lord. It said, Lord, we don't know what to do here. This is not a matter of right or wrong. We just need to know. Because we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the data, please reveal it to us. And a lot would be chosen. Now, sometimes it was a Urim and a Thummim where two stones were placed or instruments were placed inside the ephod and somehow drawn out, maybe like a black marble and a white marble, if I can make that very simplistic. And there was prayer, and the results of that casting of the lot, so to speak, would be the decision from the Lord. And the Lord approved that. He did not rebuke that. That later gets phased out when the Holy Spirit is present inside the church after Pentecost. But before Pentecost, in fact, the lot was even used to choose the successor to Judas Iscariot, and then not seen after that. So the division was by lot. Even the first king of Israel was chosen by lot in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20. So that being a legitimate way, I think something that we need to take from that is this. Whether it's by lot, by divine providence, by organizational a godly organization that God has put into place, when God gives to us direction, we need to accept it. Someone once said, you never really know somebody until you divide an inheritance with them. And that could be true. So the question is, okay, well, how come Gad got a little bit more than Reuben did? And how come this clan of this guy got more than this guy? Well, it was chosen by lot. We had nothing to do with it. Don't blame us. Blame God. The question is, will we be satisfied with whatever the Lord decrees for us in whatever instrument he uses to direct our lives? Let's make it simple. Kids, I'm sure that this doesn't happen in our church at all. I'm sure that none of you have ever disagreed with the decision of your parents with regard to an issue that affected you completely. That probably never happens. But in some places, it does actually happen. I'm being sarcastic. Of course it happens. I disagreed with my parents. But what I need to understand is the Scripture puts my parents in place. It's not a lot, but it is a mechanism God uses to direct my life. And I need to recognize that as such and act accordingly. So whether it's divine providence in God's obvious manipulation of certain circumstances, or an elder board, a parent, even the government, read chapter 13 of Romans, first 7 verses. The government is an instrument of God. That's something that, because we don't always agree, that's something that we need to be very careful in with our attitudes concerning. So that was kind of a freebie along the way as well. So Hebron, Joshua is giving some land out now to Caleb. And Caleb is an interesting character, interesting in a good sense. Remember, Caleb and Joshua were sent out with the spies originally before the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they came back and they gave a report, and Joshua and Caleb said, yes, let's go do this. It's a land, milk and honey, and the grapes are so big, 2 people have to carry them on a stick, and it's just wonderful. Let's go get them. And then 10 other guys said, are you nuts? These guys are enormous. We don't stand a chance. Let's just stay where we are, where we're safe. And God said, if this is the way you're going to be, you're not going to go into the promised land. You're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years until all of you who made such a foolish mistake are gone. And Caleb and Joshua went into the land because they believed God. And Caleb was a man who believed God, even against all odds. In fact, look at verse 8 in chapter 14. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. Those are those 10 guys that voted no. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. I don't care if they were 10 or 20 feet tall. It doesn't make a difference. It's not me fighting them. It's the Lord, and the Lord always wins. That was Caleb's faith. So Caleb was given a special place in Hebron, and he was given the hill country. And you know why he chose it? Because Caleb was still fighting for God. Look at verse 11. Go back to verse 10. At the end, it says, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. How many of you senior citizens are 85 or better? Anybody? 1, 2? Our brother, 92, 93? How old are you, Brother Newton? 94 years old. Praise the Lord. I think the oldest member of our church is Ellie Albright, and she's, was it 98? I think. Anyhow, how would you like to be recalled to active duty in the army at this age, brother? That's what happened here. Look at verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war, for going and coming. Now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that the Anakim were there, and with great and fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. 85 years old. Amazing! What a man of faith! So he's specially mentioned in this book, not only as a man of faith, but to receive a special blessing from the Lord. Again, he was one of the 12 spies. He was wholly following the Lord, didn't waver, even when fear struck terror in his heart. And age matters not if God gives us the strength. You know, it's funny. I'm 61, and someday I will retire. And In passing, I would mention to an eminent theologian and philosopher named Julie Fisher, and I would say, someday when I'm retired, I can hunt when I want and fish when I want and do what I want. And then in all of her eminent wisdom, she says, you know, bud, retirement is not a biblical concept. Spoils all my fun. Now, granted, there is a time when we cannot do what we used to do. But it seems here, as long as God was giving strength, Caleb was willing to be recalled to active duty and continue. And we need to have that same mindset as well. Age doesn't matter as long as God gives the strength. So the next thing that happens in verse 15 is Judah is now given land, and that land is laid out on that map. And then actually, Caleb had this wonderful godly heritage and had kids of godliness. In fact, he got his son-in-law because this young man in one of these battles gained his interest and his trust and his admiration. They were going up against whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer. I'm in verse 16, I'm sorry, of chapter 15. And captures it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as his wife. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he got the daughter. He got the girl. But it's interesting in these things how all this stuff works out. I think Caleb's faith must have been rubbing off on the people who were around him. Othniel stepped up to the plate when a city needed capturing. And as he did this, the Lord rewarded him with this wonderful young lady who also then secured some more land with specific plots and springs that were given to her by her father when they settled down. It's also interesting that Othniel shows up a little bit later. After Joshua dies, after Israel enters into the period of the judges, he was one of the first judges to take up arms and fight for the Lord and free Israel from oppression. Wonderful the way these older men are passing on their faith. This older generation providing for us not only example, but mandate as we follow along. You know, it's interesting, I was reading in this research for the message that Patrick Henry himself, apparently a believer, was in the process of dying, and he had his will written up. Now, Patrick was not the best of businessmen, and you can look that up. He was not a pauper, but he was not the best of businessmen. He had made some land speculation investments, and that didn't pan out, and this didn't pan out. So he had a modest estate, and in his will it stipulated, it's a rather long will, who gets what and whatever. But he comes to the end, and he kind of apologizes for his will and the inheritance not being fuller than it was. But listen to these words and what he counted most importance. This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ will give one which makes them rich indeed. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can make us rich indeed. I think he was a lot like Caleb, a lot like Joshua, a lot like Othniel. Remember to cherish the stories from our older godly saints and the example that they set for us and paved the way for righteousness. Now let's look at the towns of Judah in verses 15 through 63. In the towns of Judah, we come down and we see all the borders described, but again, we hit a snag when we hit verse 63. But the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land of Judah, the people of Judah could not drive out, so the Jebusites dwelt with the people of Israel to this day. That's why there's another toxic sign in Judah. We're going to have to put a pause on the message this morning. I didn't think we'd get through. We'll continue it next week. But maybe this is a good time for us to turn to the table in the sense that we've learned a couple of things this morning already. Number one, God is faithful. And Jesus Christ was faithful in going to the cross. Think about the night in which he was betrayed and what could have happened. What could the Lord Jesus Christ could have done what Manasseh did and what Judah did and what we'll learn that Ephraim did. You know, I've come this far and it's been a real hassle and I am tired. We just went through all these, we went through the Garden of Gethsemane, the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane. I just got the daylights beat out of me by in these trials, and then there's the cross. You know, I'm tired, we're not doing this. Turns to his disciples, says, you guys, remember those 12 legions of angels I could have called upon? Father, send them. And then what would have happened? There would have been no cross. There would have been no forgiveness. There would have been no atonement for your sin and for my sin, and we would be a people most miserable, without hope, because Christ finished the job. He finished it for you and for me. And shouldn't we finish the job he has commissioned us to do for him? So we look at the table and we think of the job yet to be done. In fact, in the table passage itself, it says we have the job to proclaim his death until he comes, to continue to testify to a lost world that Jesus has provided forgiveness to whoever will believe in him and ask. And that's the job that is yet unfinished. I hope it's not because we are unwilling to participate in the finishing, but because that finishing is not yet, it's not yet time. But I think it's up to us to complete the task, not only in the sense of the gospel to other people, but how about not allowing the waste dumps to build up in our own lives? We talked about that a little bit last week in preparation for the table, keeping short accounts with God and with other people. You see, as we have sin in our lives and there are things between us and other people, those things, if we don't deal with them properly, even as we're talking about in our Sunday school class, if you bite and devour, how to deal with conflict in a godly, successful way. If we just bottle that all up and never deal with these things, eventually, it's going to be like a toxic waste dump in our spiritual lives. And it will come back to haunt us, it'll come back to bite us, it'll come back to destroy us. So it is good that the Scriptures declare we need to keep short accounts with God and with other people by simply going to someone and asking for forgiveness or granting forgiveness so that our relationship with the Lord is unhindered. These things were snares in the lives of the tribes of Israel. In fact, the very next book is the book of Judges. Why? The book of Judges may not necessarily have been written the way it was if they would have done what they were supposed to do in the land to begin with. Finish getting rid of the toxic waste dumps, spiritually speaking. And you and I have them in our lives. We do. How often do we act more like out of the flesh, out of our old natures, rather than out of our new life in Christ? You know, the deeds of the flesh are enmity and sorcery and idolatry and outbursts of anger and strife, it says in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If we harbor that old nature, those old things that we cling to that used to be part of our life apart from God, that God was opposed to, we cling to those and like a baby blanket when we're adults. We need to get rid of those. They will become a snare to us. So I would just encourage you, take a lesson from the division of the land. If there's work yet to be done in your spiritual life, don't put it off. Don't wait for somebody to give you around to it so you can get around to it. Take care of things so that we can finish the work, so God can give us the blessing that he wants to give us, because we've not put things off. All right. Peter, would you come and help us to, or bring up, lead us to the table with music, please? I think the fellows are gathering in the back. And as they do that, please turn to 305. Lead me to Calvary.